Well, let me share with you the second part of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to the Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God, and a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation that he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not all perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen? Amen. Well, this morning I want to continue on with the story of Jonah. Last week we began at the very beginning of Jonah, where Jonah was running from God. There is this wild storm at sea, frightened sailors, and a really big fish. And we also took a peek at the end of Jonah, where Jonah is sitting on a hill, pouting like a child. I shared with you some of the historical background of Nineveh as it related to what Jonah was being asked to do. But the main focus of the book of Jonah is that Jonah is a story about God. It's a story about how wide and deep and long is God's love for all people. And because we are God's people, his followers, we too seek to love and show mercy and kindness and grace to all people. We're called to accept and love people who color outside the lines, even open to those who don't quite fit into our cookie cutter. And we're even accepting and loving those whom we consider are just a bit weird. Remember that? Remember that? Now, today's passage tells us how the Ninevites, these unreachable people, reach out to God and seek forgiveness. And so the question that comes to me in this text, in this story, the second part, is how does the church today, reach the unreached, to reach the unreachable, to reach those who know not Christ, those Ninevites? Do we take a cruise across the ocean? Is that how we reach? That doesn't sound too bad, does it? You know, taking a cruise. Of course, I don't know about the wind now. That wouldn't be so good, you know. And then the second question is how does the church today reach the reached? Those who know Christ. Now, some of you might ask, now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Because, well, what do you mean, reach the reached? Aren't they already reached? Well, I want you to take a look around church this morning, and who's not here? Not because that they're ill or on vacation or homebound, but who's not here just because? Or maybe to look at it another way. We know that about 85% come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, plus or minus, by the age of 18. Where are they? Where are they? Where are the boys and girls that were 18 years old and younger 20 years ago? You know? 7 years ago. Because we don't see too many 25 to 35-year-olds in the church today. And I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church in general. Well, they're all going to, you know, services that are contemporary. Well, that's not really true. a good number do. But many, many, many don't. So how do we, the church, reach the reached? And how do we reach the unreached? Two very important questions, I think, and I doubt that we can fully come to the answer in the time that we have today. And if we could, man, we'd need to be writing books and sharing that with everyone we possibly could, right? But what can we do this morning? But what we do this morning is I want us to look into God's Word and see if there is something in this story of God's grace and God's call to Jonah that might just give us this kernel of truth that we can look at. Now, most folks think that Jonah is just a whale of a tale, and partially they're correct, and it's probably the closest thing that we have to a parable that one finds in the Old Testament. But whether you take this story as literal or as allegorically, it still makes the very same point. God loves and forgives all people, and His grace is available to all. Now, about the time of this writing, Israel had just restored her northern borders under King Jeroboam II, and the nation was somewhat politically secure. To the east was Nineveh, about 500 miles east of Joppa, the port that Jonah sails from. And Nineveh, you see, was the capital of Syria. These folks were just about as bloodthirsty as they come. Man, they were evil. They were ruthless. They were idolatrous people. They were Gentiles. Okay? And it was these unreachable people in Nineveh that God called Jonah to reach. And if you remember the story, you know how Jonah set out to reach these unreachable people. He boarded a ship and he sails to Tarshish, Spain, taking him about 2,000 miles plus opposite direction. And as a person reads this little story, you can't help but to put two and two together, paralleling it with the life of Jesus. It's like when you read this story, you can almost start wondering if maybe some of those difficult storms, if some of those difficult things in our lives, those things that can kind of swallow us up, could they possibly be one way that God is trying to get our attention? It makes you wonder, you know, how sometimes when bad things happen to people, could it be that God is maybe trying to get our attention, or He's trying to get us to change direction in some way? Well, I don't know. I'm not sure that that's really how God works, or how God worked even in the time of Jonah, as it was written. But what I think of how God moves in Scripture, and when I consider experience and reason and tradition, I'm not so sure that God brings upon suffering and calamities and traumatic events just to get our attention, or to turn us around, or to bend us to His will. You see, I think our broken world, our imperfect world, does a good enough job on its own to bring about plenty of pain and suffering and catastrophes and illnesses and traumatic events. See, God created the world and everything in it perfect. God called it what? Good. Very good. You see, people messed that up. People brought the chain of events that we experience today, like war and famine and illness and sufferings and probably even mosquitoes. What do you think? You know? See, God doesn't need to make events or things to get our attention to shake us up. And why would He? I mean, after all, God created everything perfect and whole. Why would He want to mess that up? But I do think God uses the storms of our lives and those things that just seem to swallow us up to teach us about how precious this gift of life is, to teach us about love and faith and the things that are really important in life. So, back to Jonah. There's this great storm. It's like the perfect storm. And Jonah gets chucked out of the ship, and this great fish swallows him up. And for 3 days, Jonah gets to rethink his position. And finally, after much prayer and fasting, or maybe all the raw fish they could possibly eat, Jonah is upchucked onto the shore. And then God says to Jonah this second time, go, Jonah, to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. So what would you do? What would you do? If you were all covered in whale spit like Jonah, what would you do? Go to the city, right? 120,000 people in Nineveh, 3 days to go throughout that city to proclaim God's message. Fortunately, it was a real short sermon, 40 more days, and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And the people, man, they respond in mass. Man, they were praying and weeping and seeking God's forgiveness. The Bible tells us that the king of Nineveh ordered all the people and even covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat in the dust as a sign of repentance, as did all of the people, all 120,000 of them. And these people, they were so sincere, man, they even put sackcloth on their critters. I mean, can you imagine trying to put sackcloth on a cow, you know, or a chicken, you know? And what does God do? Man, God forgave each and every one of them, and God showed his love to them by not bringing on the calamity that they really deserved. God chose Jonah, a believer, to be the somewhat willing vessel of his message. And really all that Jonah did was just point people toward God. Jonah pointed these unbelieving, bloodthirsty, idolatrous Gentile heathens toward the God of all creation, toward the God that even loved them too. And they responded. But what about Jonah? Those of you who were here last week, you know there's more to this story. You see, Jonah, he's all beside himself. He was hoping for a barbecue. God would send the fire and Nineveh would provide the meat, all 120,000 of them. And so Jonah is just so angry that God would forgive these heathens and not totally destroy them that he just wants to die. Even after it's all over, said and done, Jonah sits outside the city for 2 days, hoping that God will somehow change his mind and destroy all these people. And in the last verse, we see that this is going to happen. God is not going to do this. And God tells Jonah, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? See, in this story, it's easy for us to see the heart of God for these lost people. God didn't want a single one of them to perish, so he sends this message and this messenger to them, and the Ninevites, they turn toward God. It's a story of great redemption, very much like the story of Jesus in the New Testament. God sending his Son for all people, even to us undeserving Gentiles. Jesus being the message and the messenger coming into our lost world. But of course, the difference is that Jesus loved those whom he preached to, even to the point of giving up his life. So this story, it's a story about God. God's love for all people. And how God will go to the utmost extreme to reach out to those who are lost. But there's more. It's also a story of God's love for one man. See, God's not just concerned about Nineveh. He's also concerned about Jonah. And you sense how God is concerned about Jonah's heart as you listen to the dialogue between God and Jonah. Especially at the end of the story where God sends this object lesson to Jonah in the form of a growing vine and a worm to eat that vine. Jonah's heart, it was just darkened. It was so bitter. The people of Nineveh, man, they repent of their sin, but Jonah, the prophetic voice of God, his heart is still so bitter and full of hatred, and now he is the one in need of saving. And unfortunately, we see at the end of the story, Jonah makes no change. The story ends with Jonah still sitting on top of the hill, still pouting and still hoping that God's somehow going to send down fire. Jonah makes the choice to not repent of his sin, to not turn toward the light. And so how does God respond to Jonah? With compassion. With love. Oh, you see, this is a story. This is a story about God. God's incredible love for all people, saint, sinner, alike. It's a story that shows us that God will go to great lengths to help his people, to help all people turn their lives toward him and to live as his holy and redeemed. So back to that first question now. How does the church reach the unreached? Those who know not Christ, those Ninevites of our world. Well, I think that part of the answer has something to do with accepting people for who they are and for having compassion toward them. And I also think it has something to do with getting into the mix of life with people, with those who really don't know Christ, and showing our love by what we do, by actually pointing people to Christ. How many people do you associate with? How many people do you know that do not have a relationship with Jesus? It's a good question to ask. Because if all we surround ourselves with are people just like us, how do we ever make a difference? How can we ever spread the gospel? We can build one another up in Christ, as we should. But if we're ever going to reach the unreached, we have to get into the mix of life with those who are unreached. Where they live, where they play, where they work, where they hang out. So that's the best way I can think of how we can help the lost turn toward the light. And from our missional story, that study that we are going to begin in just a couple weeks, we're going to discover that reaching people for Jesus begins with building authentic relationships. It's really putting ourselves out there. And although with Jonah, man, it took a lot of convincing to go, he finally put himself out there. And the response was huge. 120,000 people redeemed. To be an effective witness in our world today, we have to build authentic relationships with people who do not know the Lord. And not be all critical and judgmental about things in life, about them, like Jonah was. We have to make margins in our life that are big enough so that we can befriend someone new. You know what margins are? Open up a book. You see that little white thing on the sides of the print? Those are margins. You see, so often people today, when we open up our book of life, all you see is letters. There is no white space in between. There's no margin in between because we fill it up. We have to make margins in our life by befriending others. And it takes time to do that. It really does. It might take you all year, or maybe even longer, as we come to know new people and befriend new people. But what if, after investing our life into a new relationship with a new person, what if they come to faith in Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be worth it? Would it not be worth it? And what if they didn't come to faith in that first year, or that second year, or even until 10 years down the road? Still, wouldn't it be worth it? Wouldn't it? You see, to create a lasting friendship, to gain a challenging perspective, because I tell you what, if you bring someone into your life that's not a Christian, you're going to be challenged. And that's not a bad thing. You know? To have the opportunity to witness and to become comfortable in sharing your story? That's not a bad thing. The second question I asked is this. How does the church reach the reached? Those who know Christ. The Jonas. How do we reach the Jonas? Honestly, I think reached people are the most difficult people to reach. They've been in the church. Some, maybe a lot, maybe not so much, but you see, they know the answers. Okay? They know where they should walk in their walk with Jesus. Yet they choose a lesser way. If asked if they believe in God, you're going to get an affirming yes, I believe. Even though their life practice may show something entirely different. What they do, how they speak, how they act, how they're concerned about others, reveals a person who cares really little for making that relationship with God strong and vital and vibrant and growing. And one begins to wonder, when is the line crossed of being lost? When does a person turn and walk so far from God that they can no longer claim that they're still a follower of God, a Christian? Is it dependent upon the number of Sundays a person attends church? Is it dependent upon what a person does or does not do in or out of the church? You know, I've known more than just one or two folks in the church that I was pretty sure were lost. Just because of how they treated others around them. They talk about the love of Jesus and I love God, but man, they were just nasty. Just nasty. Longtime church members too. Even in leadership positions. But does that make them no longer a Christian? Or a follower of God? I've known a few men who were great Christians when they were sober. My first appointment out of seminary, Bob was my neighbor. He attended my church. Bob, man, he loved the Lord. He served in the church and he worked there in the community. But he had this constant battle with alcohol, with addiction. And there were times that he fell off the wagon and he went months without end. Without any communication with the church. Did that make him lost? Another man who faithfully attended one of my churches as a student pastor served as my technical person, and he went to, you know, the Christian music festivals with me, helped out with the youth, served in mission opportunities, quite involved, but when his wife walked out on him and divorced him, he quit coming to church for 5 or 6 months. Did that make him lost? Or what about Jonah? After leading 120,000 people to God, he still hated them with this passion and he wanted them all dead. Did that make him lost? I certainly don't want to come across advocating once saved, always saved. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe it's a daily walk with Christ. But I do think that there is a point where one might truly become lost again, or should I say on that wrong road, on that wide road that we talked about, so far gone that a person is in danger of complete separation with God on their part. But at what point that occurs, I'm uncertain. But thank goodness I don't have to be the judge, and neither do you. Thank goodness we have a God who sorts all of those things out. And thank goodness that God's grace and mercy and forgiveness is wider and deeper than anything that you and I could ever give or anything that you and I could ever imagine. So, how does the church reach the reached? And how does the church reach the unreached? I think it's the same way. By encouraging people, saint and sinner alike, to turn toward God's light and daily live in relationship with Him. Like Jonah, our role, you see, is pointing people to God, pointing people to Jesus. Ours is not the role of condemning others, but showing compassion instead. Ours is not the role of judging others, but showing mercy and grace. Ours is not the role of accepting the sin of others as acceptable, but it is loving people in spite of their sin, in spite of their human frailties. Ours is not the role of casting the first stone or the last, but it is just loving others as God loves and has called us to love. Our role as God's people is to not be a part of the problem, but to be a part of the solution. Our role is to encourage people by the way of love and forgiveness and grace and turning toward the light. Our role is to never be a stumbling block, a hand up to, but instead to be this hand up to the one who is lost or to the one who is traveling down this dangerous road. And listen, you might have someone in your life today whom you feel is lost. And they may consider themselves a Christian, or they may not. We really should learn from the story of Jonah that our role must be in helping people turn toward the light, not becoming a stumbling block to them or in their darkness. We've got light to give, church. Man, we've got mercy and love and grace and forgiveness. These are the gifts of God's people. Never condemnation, never judgment. That's what the story of Jonah teaches us. We've got grace to give as God has graced us, doing unto others as we would have them do unto us, forgiving others as we would wish we could be forgiven, truly being God's hands and feet to our world, loving those who really do not know the Lord and loving those whom we're not really sure if they love the Lord, those who have even made that response to God but yet have turned and are living as we would consider apart from God, but always reaching out, always turning toward the light and seeking to turn, helping them turn toward the light. This is God's good word for you, God's people. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you never bring your condemnation. You never judge us, Lord, as people who are not able to be blessed by grace, blessed by forgiveness. You openly show us that you are the God of all mercy and help and hope, and that you love us more than anyone could possibly even begin to love us in this world. Lord, help us to learn from that. Help us to be people that help others to be set on fire for you and that love that only you offer and give. Help us to be people, Jesus, who reach out to one another around us that we don't know and to those that we know that may very well not know you. And God, give us the grace that we need to work in these instances. Lord, again, we love you and we praise you for all your good gifts. For this we praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go now in the strength and the grace and the love of God who loves you and who loves all. And may you experience his peace. Amen.